God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the at-one-ment. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our hymn is number 264. Now let's pray. Father, we've asked in the song that we be armored with all Christ-like graces. Our hearts tell us that that's a daring and dangerous and bold request. For if we be armored as the Lord Christ were armored, we would have to love some people we're finding it awfully hard to love. We'd have to work harder in some places we're working too little now. And we'd have to trust thee to do the work for us in some areas where we're busting our buttons trying to do it ourselves. So may the grace of Jesus Christ, born in us through Holy Spirit, settle our lives today, till from the top of our minds to the bottom of our hearts, we can and will worship thee. Armor us then with all Christ-like graces, for it is in his name we wait before thee. Amen. Welcome to worship on this Tuesday in October. We have several guests this morning. We have a group of singers from the Mars Hill College campus, the New Beginning Singers, right here in all these pretty shirts. And they're going to sing for those of you who will remain in chapel at 10:45 this morning. A very brief concert. You'll be away on your 11 o'clock class on time. So stay around after the benediction for the New Beginning Singers from our sister institution at Mars Hill. We also have our trustees on campus today, and we honestly do believe that twice a year when they come to town, reinforcements arrive, and we get a lot of good things done together. And I wish they would all stand. One of the remarkable things about this Board of Trustees is they're busy, busy people. They live in almost as many states as there are trustees. And they are all here present today. All 30 of our trustees are here for these meetings. So stand if you are a trustee of Southeastern. Thank you ever so much. And we want to thank, or I do, in this act of worship before God, Sam Allen, for two really significant years as our chairman. He's not eligible to be chairman any longer, but after that seafood spread he was sponsor of last night, I think they'd elect him if the bylaws would let them. Instead, they elected another big eater from up in St. Louis, Missouri, a fine layman up there, Mr. Lee Beaver, to be the chairman of our Board of Trustees for next year. Mr. Beaver, if you would stand a minute and let those who don't know you have a chance to meet you, and let us greet you. Lee Beaver from St. Louis, Missouri. We're to be led in worship today by two of our trustees. To sing is Warren Pearson. He's a member of our Board of Trustees. He's a native North Carolinian. He's a graduate of, you guessed it, Mars Hill College and Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. Warren has served on the staff at churches in North Carolina and Texas, New Mexico, and is present the associate pastor of the Taylor Memorial Baptist Church in Hobbs, New Mexico. And he will lead us in singing. And then Billy Klein will preach. Billy is a trustee from North Carolina. His hometown is Valdez. He has two children. He is a graduate of our own Gardner Webb College and Lenora Ryan College here in North Carolina. He is an alumnus of Southeastern, graduating in 1962. He has done further studies at Luther Rice Seminary. He served three churches, the Pisgah Baptist Church in Kayser, North Carolina, the High Peak Baptist Church in Valdez, and for 17 and a half years, he's been the pastor of the Merriman Avenue Baptist Church in Asheville. He has served as the president of the North Carolina Baptist Pastors Conference and is now serving his 8th year on the general board of the North Carolina Baptist State Convention. So, Billy and Warren, we welcome you and we'll join you now in worship as you lead us with gladness.
In our world, there are some who only know his name as just another name. There are many who think there's no difference, that he's just the same as all other sages, prophets who've walked down through history. That he died as any ordinary man upon that tree. But they've never met my Jesus. They have never seen his face. They know nothing of his wondrous love or of his saving grace. They have never walked beneath the stream that flows from Calvary. They know only what is said of him. He's only history. His name is Jesus. Yes, he's a one. His name is Jesus, God's only Son. His name is Jesus, bright morning star. Oh, show this Jesus to everyone. As for me, it has been different. For he gave me a new start. I confessed my sins, believed in him. I opened up my heart. Then the cleansing, healing, saving blood he offered in my place. He erased my sins forever. Oh, the wonder of his grace. And in him I find the power, overcoming power to win in temptation's darkest hour, victory over every sin. For he gave to me the right to use a name that sets me free. And before that name, that holy name, the host of hell must flee. His name is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. His name is Jesus, God's only Son. His name is Jesus, bright morning star. Oh, show this Jesus to
Jerry Farwell, Oral Roberts, and Bob Jones were arrested for smuggling Bibles into Russia. They were sentenced to hanging. And when asked if they had any final words, Farwell said, "God bless America. I love America." Oral Roberts said, "Something good is going to happen to me today." And Bob Jones said, "Hang me separately from these two." In Ephesians chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Let us pray. Dear Father, as much as humanly possible, I cast myself upon you. I recognize my inadequacy, but I acknowledge your sufficiency. May the words I say bring honor to our Lord and edification to your people. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. In Ephesians 4, Paul challenges us to walk in unity in the midst of diversity. Paul always gave a beautiful balance between belief and behavior, between creed and conduct, between doctrine and duty. And the Ephesian letter is a good example. The first three chapters, he deals with duty. And the next three chapters, he talks about our responsibilities in Christ. And one responsibility that he challenges us with is to walk in the unity of the Spirit. Now, the theme of chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, is the unity of believers. And he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to guard, to protect, to preserve, and to maintain that unity. To do that, we must understand some spiritual truth. First of all, we must accept and understand the fact that our unity in the Spirit, it is already a spiritual reality. Paul says to keep it. That suggests that we already possess the unity, but we are to safeguard that unity which we already possess. It is a spiritual reality, a biblical fact. It is God-made, not man-made. At age 24, the Holy Spirit of God convicted me that I was a sinner and that my only hope of salvation was in and through Jesus Christ. And when I was born into the family of God, I became one with every other member of the family of God. every other member becoming my brother and sister in Christ. I became one with all other believers of all denominations and nationalities and doctrinal beliefs. I became one with every believer here and one with every believer throughout the world. I became one with a Christian theologian and one with a spiritual illiterate. I became one with a Christian educator and one with a simple-minded. I became one with a spiritual giant and one with a spiritual dwarf. I became one with a cultured and one with a crude. I became one with the open-minded and one with the close-minded. The Holy Spirit placed me in the body of Christ, and thus every other member in that body is my brother and sister in the great family of God. We are one, every one of us. Now, this is a biblical truth. It is a spiritual reality, and this fact of our unity made possible through the redemptive act of our Lord should excite us. Sometimes I like it, and other times I do not. But whether I like it or not does not change the fact that I am one with every other believer. At times I am greatly honored and blessed by other members in the body, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when I observe their commitment, compassion, courage, dedication, and sacrifice. But at other times, I am embarrassed and ashamed of my brothers and sisters, fellow members in the body, when they get caught up in backbiting, innuendos, and theological witch hunting. But I'm still one with all of them. At times, I am greatly inspired and convicted and strengthened by what some members in the body say, write, and do. But at other times, I am troubled and confused by what others in the body, my brothers and sisters in Christ, say, write, and do. Things that are not in keeping with my understanding of the Christian faith and my views of the Scripture. But I'm still one. This unity is a biblical truth made possible through the redemptive act of our Lord, and I have neither the right nor the power to dissolve that unity. It is created by God. So Paul said, endeavoring, that is, to guard, to preserve, to protect. Now this unity can be disturbed. And Paul challenged the many of the New Testament churches because he knew there was a threat to this unity. One example is in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Is Christ divided? And in verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you. In a survey among 15 pastors and 15 lay people from different churches, the number two challenge they felt in the churches in which they served and in our convention, the number two was that of unity. Now, let's look at the theological basis of this unity. Every believer has seven things in common. Now, there are some things that we do not have in common. It's easy to major on the differences and build new structures not based on unity, but our differences. There are some who say to have unity, we must conform. There are others who say to have unity, we must compromise. It so happens that I believe in the inerrancy of the Scriptures. And I do not believe that it is necessary that I compromise my belief, my strong belief in the inerrancy of the Scriptures to have unity. And neither do I believe that it is necessary for those who do not believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture to compromise their beliefs in order to have unity. There are others to say to have unity, we must simply learn to coexist. But I do not believe this is the viable way. Paul said every believer has seven things in common. He said there is one body, there is one spirit, there is one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. If the same God is above every believer, working through every believer, and is in every believer, is it conceivable that the body could be fragmented? No, it is not conceivable. If we admit one body, motivated by one spirit, sharing one hope, acknowledging one Lord, experiencing one faith, submitting to one baptism, and worshiping one God. We are one. If we forget this, or if we fail to keep this unity, then we grieve the Holy Spirit of God and do not understand our Christian faith. Keep the unity, Paul said. It is priceless. Guard it. Protect it. Maintain it. Don't treat it lightly. Now, how can we keep this unity? In order to keep this unity, there must be a great consideration for the other person's point of view. Paul tells us what this will require, and these qualities are all the opposite of pride. There will be room for diversity and differences, but never room for bitterness and arrogance. Now, what are these four greatly needed virtues that are absolutely necessary if we keep the unity? First of all, verse 2, chapter 4 of Ephesians, lowliness. Lowliness, humility. There was one man who said to his wife, "Sweetheart, how many really great men do you think there are in the world?" And she looked at him and said, "Darling, I'm not sure how many great men there are in the world, but I'm sure of one thing. There's one less than what you think." There was another man who wrote a book, and he titled it, "The Three Most Outstanding Men in the World and How I Met the Other Two." Lowliness, humility, is a much desired grace. It is the opposite of arrogance and haughtiness. But the second virtue necessary in keeping this unity is that of meekness. And meekness, meaning the gentleness of a strong personality and becoming the servant of others. It's the opposite of self-assertion. It is being teachable. Someone said that the most difficult thing to open was a closed mind. Truth is hard if it isn't softened by love. And love is soft if it isn't strengthened by truth. So Paul said, hold the truth, but hold it in love. And the third virtue, that of long-suffering, that's patience. One seminary student was heard here to say recently, "Lord, give me patience and do it right now." And this means to have a gracious tolerance, to have patience toward aggravating people, to suffer long with the faults of others, to hold out until the broken relationship is remedied. And the fourth virtue is that of forbearing one another in love. That means to bear with, to lovingly bear with one another, to pray for one another, in each other's weaknesses and offenses, and to do it in love. I know that word is trite, love. Someone said that love is like the mortar that keeps the objects apart, but it holds them together. And once a man came to Dwight L. Moody and said, "Mr. Moody, I have a great idea. Let's manufacture badges and write on the badges, 'I am a Christian,' and let's distribute them to Christians all over the world. And then when Christians travel, they can wear their badge and can be identified." Mr. Moody said, "Oh no. Every Christian already has a badge. It's spelled out by Jesus, who said, 'By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another.'" Now I close with these practical implications. If we disregard this unity, if we disturb this unity, then we dishonor our Lord, we destroy our witness, we disturb our fellowship, and we detour the Great Commission and the objectives of the bold mission thrust. R. Pierce Beaver, a missions historian, said, "More and more, I am convinced that exported divisiveness is the greatest hindrance to the spread of the gospel in a non-Christian world. Let us glorify God and fulfill our reason for being and achieve our destiny. Let us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and re-give ourselves to a growing commitment to worldwide missions and evangelism. Let us work together for the good of all and the glory of God. And let us see the prayer of Jesus answered in our lives. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou has loved me." Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are one.
Let's pray. Father, thy Spirit strangely speaks to our spirit when we really worship. We thank thee for the words that we have heard and the thoughts that we have pondered and the scripture that's come alive and increasingly will come alive as we study and learn together in this place. Thank thee for thy servant, Billy, and for all these thy servants who go forth now to the work whereunto thou hast called us, for Christ's sake. Amen.